Good morning, Todd Community Church. How are you doing?
Good morning, Paul.
Very good.
Good, good. Good to be here. Everybody should get some kind of a recognition for showing up last week. We heard Matt Petty deliver a lovely message, and underattended, in my opinion, because of the weather, but such is life. And he's going to preach again later in the month of January. So if you missed his debut message, he'll be preaching again at the end of the month. Just give you all a heads up, no secrets in this house. He is entertaining the idea of becoming an elder. And we have three elders in this church. And as I said earlier in the Bible study, there's a great teaching of different leadership inside of a church called Prophet, Priest, and King. And right now you have a Prophet, Priest, and King here. Our king is Leonard in the sense, and king means administrator. It's not that he's that, you know, dominant boxing around, but he likes called cadence and protocol. That's his gifting. The priest who loves the people is definitely Jeff. He's the people lover. If you haven't experienced his love, you're missing a lot. And you may want to slap around and say, hey, why'd you miss me? And prophet, not that I'm predicting the future or anything like that, but the prophet is the guy who just is a stickler about the scripture, and if you get something wrong, I slap you around and say, you said that wrong. So we have giftings the Lord has given this body already. I'm excited to understand what Matt's giftings are. We don't know exactly all of them. We have an idea of he definitely seems to have the gift of teaching, which is one of the elder manifestations that we need. So we're excited to have him entertain the idea. So God is still working with this little church here on the hill. We are still serving the kingdom here. We're still doing, you know, mighty powerful things for advancing the kingdom. So I'm real excited. You know, I know our search committee is searching and searching, and they're getting a little frustrated, but nonetheless, God is still growing and things are still happening with his body, so I'm super excited about that. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
And a beautiful New Year it is, amen? It's good stuff. Now, over this last year, you know, it's funny, after 2020, everybody's like, oh, good riddance, 2020. 2021 is going to be better, right? Not so much. And we come to realize, you know, that things are going and just seem to be one direction. We seem to be slipping into this abyss of insanity and dysfunction, is my discovery. Facebook and Twitter are successfully depressed most of this next generation with their antics in regards to basically trying to get recognition and trying to get themselves to feel good through likes and whatever happens on these social media things. They successfully have depressed the next generation. TikTok successfully, right before the Christmas break, a call went out to bring forth the National Day of Bombing Your School. And so nationally, people listen to TikTok. There was multiple bomb threats on that day. And the day before, many Christian teachers were able to talk about Jesus before the Christmas break. Many of the schools shut down because of the bomb threats. Thank you, TikTok. Looting, of course, seems to be happening everywhere. We see lawlessness is on the rise. Nothing to be too excited about there. Jesus actually talks about because of the increase of lawlessness, the love most will go cold. Folks, let's not grow cold. We love law and order, right? But none of us are perfect. I'm sure I speeded. Matter of fact, I know I broke the law speeding just this week going to the airport to get family. So the point is simply this. We mustn't lose heart. We must never grow cold to the news we hear, right? We need to understand that the love of most will grow cold due to the increase of lawlessness, and that's not us. We are not going to grow cold because these people out there going crazy and doing these insane things are basically the mission field we're called to love. Amen? Amen. No one seems to want to work. I worked really an awful lot this Christmas holiday. I got Morgan working for me, and she's worked a ton of hours. She's 15 year olds, what, Yetal? And yeah, she's a blessing. She's been good, but work, you know, work is an amazing thing. We've got mandates, so we see our freedoms happening. We're basically, you know, it's not the America we used to know, right? We're seeing power struggles and all sorts of conflict in the world, which just makes our head shake. I quickly heard in the news that Sun Country Airlines, Sun Country Tours, if you're familiar with those guys, they canceled 1,300 flights. I just heard that briefly, but you're seeing over and over the fact that we are dysfunctioning, right? We just seem to be falling apart as a society. We cannot, our supply chain is falling apart. Just simple things we took for granted are falling apart. And I didn't mean to bum you out here for Happy New Year's and this is what the future looks like. But this message is going to get us to focus on sanctification. To get us to realize that we're not really supposed to be cheering this world on in the same way we may have done in the past. And I'm the first to admit that I love certain aspects of the world. And we're going to take a bit of passage that says, do not love the world. This is kind of a slap in the face for someone who loves certain aspects of the world. It's just astonishing. Back in 2001, of course, we had the Twin Towers that were flown into by that terrorist attack. That seemed to start kind of this dark cloud over America. 20 years later, we're no longer a superpower. So in one aspect, however we want to look at that, that was maybe the catalyst of a bunch of change events with our leadership that completely made ourselves shoot ourselves in the foot. And right now, I'd have to say America's not the world superpower. Am I exaggerating? Does it seem like after the Afghan evacuation that we really showed ourselves not to be the superpower we certainly used to be? That hurts, and we have to let go of it. Have to hold on to these things. Totally true. What was interesting, almost simultaneously to the Twin Towers, a little while after that, the Taliban went and blew up these two massive Buddha statues in the cliffs in Afghanistan. Do you remember that footage? It's 20 years ago. There was these Buddhas that were carved. They're one of the seven wonders of the world way back in the ancient world, right? 1,500 years, these Buddha statues. And I realized something was wrong with my heart when I grieved that, when I was really upset, like, oh my gosh, that's horrible. But I'm not a Buddhist. These are idols. People were bound down to these carved statues. But for some reason, 20 years ago, I had this wake-up call, like, why am I grieving the destruction of these two Buddhas? And I realized we have the destruction of the Twin Towers. I get why I grieve that. Right? We're Americans, and 1,300 people, or 3,000 people died. Right? I understand about the Twin Towers. Why did I react to the Buddhas being blown up? Kind of strange. So I started 20 years ago wondering, how entangled am I in the world? What do I love about the world? I know I'll still cry to the American anthem. I know I'll still, that'll still choke me up. Is it sin? I don't think so. I think nationalism is something. But it can't be everything, right? It can be something that we can have a familiarity of our nation. God has us in nations. So I'm not talking about dismantling everything. But when we look at the text we're going through today, we're going to see that God has called us to not love this world, which seems really strange because God is love, right? God is love. God is love. We hear that mantra over and over again that God is love. And all of a sudden, he tells us not to love the world. Matter of fact, in John 17, in his prayer, he says, I pray not for the world. He's praying for the future believers and the apostles in that prayer in chapter 17. But he specifically says, I pray not for the world. So the world and its antics and its system is opposed to God. And we're going to break down and try to understand some things about it. But first and foremost, let me ask this a few questions. What is your expectation of the world? Do you have expectations that it's going to better you or help you? Is the world going to help advance the kingdom of God? What is the world going to do for you? And what expectations do you have on the world? It's hard to untangle because we depend on stuff. We show up at a bus stop and we have an expectation the bus is going to show up, right? We pay our taxes and we have an expectation that the roads will be plowed. We pay our taxes and we hope that they're going to jail criminals. But as things go on, we have to learn to understand the world is not the faithful one. The Lord is. And we have to slowly start basically, God would have us do this 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But as things are happening in the world, I think it's a wake-up call here in 2022 that if we haven't started to untangle ourselves in the world, Make this message maybe a linchpin to say, you know what? I am too entrenched in this, that, or the other, and I need to let it go and seek after God and actually sharpen my biblical worldview over and above anything else. sharpen what we know God has us to do. So the question for the study today is, why not love the world? Let me go through reasons not to love the world. Because of who we are, the first thing. Because of who we are, we're not to love the world. John, 1 John, we're going to be in 1 John. You've got a printout there that you can make notes on and stuff. 1 John 2:12 through 17, 12. I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, Father, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So these three verses are pretty astonishing, because what it's doing is it's lumping together children of God through different age variations, right? You have children, you have little children, young men, and fathers. And of course, this is little girls, little mothers, but mothers and young women too, simultaneously. We understand man being the word and title for humanity, right? That primarily we're talking about humanity who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as little children, your sins are forgiven. It's the simplest thing a little child needs to know, is that they're forgiven. Now, in many churches today, we're not equipping our young people to understand much more than just being a little child. I mean, a little child, what's it do? Crawl around and pick stuff off the floor and put it in the mouth. Like, just, what is this? What is this? You know, the first thing I want to do is just taste everything. I had my grandkids over here Christmas break, and all they do is, somebody just want to taste it in the mouth, first thing. A little child is just seeking what is happening out there. But in this case, a childlike faith will save you, amen? Because all of these different variations of young men, fathers, and children are saved. They're the adopted children into the kingdom of God. That's who we are. We belong to his kingdom. So that's the first reason that we don't love the world. We don't love the world because we're not of the world. You hear in the passage here, it kind of repeats and goes back and forth. The idea about fathers and knowing, right? I write you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. That stanza is actually repeated twice. And the idea of fathers, their relationship is mature in such a way that they know God. They have a relationship. Now, the young men is really interesting because they are doctrinal warriors. They know the truth of God, right? It says that the word abides in you for the young men. The young men, the word is abiding in them, so they have discernment, which the children don't have. The children are putting things in their mouth, trying to discern what things are, right? As a young infant Christian, you're just tasting stuff and trying to figure out what's going on. You don't have the discernment. A young man starts to have discernment or doctrine, but do they have that love relationship? Are they growing towards that? Now, all three of these, depending on where you are in this journey, you're all saved. You're all adopted. You're all in the kingdom of God. If the young children are still just having an innocent face in their faith, and they're still just tasting things and they can't discern, it doesn't discount them from the kingdom. Nor the young men who have discernment, right? Because the word abides in them. But once you get to the Father has it all. As that faith, as discernment, and knows the Father, knows the relationship. Does that make sense? So this is the family of God. This is the family we're adopted into. And it doesn't mean, of course, that these adopted children, of course, are perfect. Pastors keep repeating the same thing. You're saved, not perfect. You still have a fallen nature, right? But we're in the family of God. And being in the family of God, we know better. And we should have those eyes of discernment. We should start to look back at the world and see things. They're not following the Lord, are they? We should start to see and discern. Like the young men are discerning, we also should be able to start to discern that what's happening in the world is not of God. Does that make sense? Verse 15. Because of what the world is, we're not to love the world. Because of what the world is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So cool. 1 John is just this tit for tat. It's very black or white. You know, if you don't love your brother, you don't have the Father. You know, if you say you have never sinned, you lie and deceive yourself. John is this whole letter is just super black and white. It's very appreciative to see how black and white it is. I like things that are black and white and clear. And what is said right here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very black and white again. That's why when I was mourning for Buddha statues to collapse and fall when they did, I was thinking, what's wrong with me? I think I better check my affections here. If I was upset at that, I need to see what is going on in my own life. It's a good wake-up call. It's not to say we're going to be perfect. You know, I know people that like certain sport fans in this church and different activities. You know, skiing and snowboarding comes to mind. You know, certain things can be so dominant in our life that if they overshadow our love for God and his call and his edict in our lives to bring forth the Great Commission and do his work here, if it impedes too much in his work and we're kicked back enjoying comfort or activities, you should wonder, do I love the world more than the Lord? Good question to ask. I apologize, it's convicting, but let's go there. James 4:4, adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be friends of this world makes himself an enemy of God. There's really no bridging this gap, folks. There's no bridging this gap. It's so difficult. And what's interesting is we talk about God being love, God being love, God being love. I got to pause. We're going to go through some God hate passages real quick to understand that the things in this list are things of the world, right? Okay, it says, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm sorry, the beginning of 15, actually, I wanted to say, or the things of this world. So anyway, do not love the world or the things of this world. So the things of this world can be separated out from passages. I'm just going to rifle through real quick in regards to the fact that these are things that God hates. Now, you have to understand, love and hate, well, first and foremost, they look like bookends of each other or the other side of anything, love and hate. We learned from Mondo a few years back that the opposite of love is indifference. And I really think, wow, that really resonated with me. We realized that you don't care enough to tell your neighbor of the coming judgment that they'll face, that God is just and holy and will judge each and every one of us. That's indifference if you don't care to tell your neighbor that. Right? It's the idea that being indifferent to their need of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because the world is in darkness, for sure. But our commission is to go into that darkness, wade into there with a biblical worldview, start to dismantle all the lies and insanity that they're marching to, and tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. That's what we're called to do. But we have to understand that the things of this world, they can be measured, they can be identified. And so real quickly, these are the things that we understand from God has the ability to hate. He's not indifferent, though. He may be indifferent. I can't comment on that. It'd be hard to say that we see that God is indifferent in Scripture because we see so much passion. We see love, and his hate is better than indifference. Does that make sense? And these are hating things or attributes, right? Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. So we're commanded to hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 119:04. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Once again, we're being commanded in this instance that we have things that we can hate. We can hate lying. We can hate false ways. We can hate evil. Psalm 119:13 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. It's interesting that contrast. The double-mindedness is always trying to figure a way to weasel out from the law, trying to find a loophole. But I love your law, Lord. Your law is order. Your law gives me direction. It governs my feet. It makes me go forward. It's a beautiful thing. It gives me security. The law of the Lord is awesome. But most of the world is rejecting the law of the world and sitting on their own thrones in their lives and calling themselves king. And that's tragic. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brothers. And it's interesting right here. It's all body parts, right? Eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet, a false witness who breathes, right? It gets really close to home here. The God is hating the person, or the personage, however you want to look at this. God is hating the person who's doing this, right? Because these are body parts doing it. The old saying, you know, it's kind of a funny one. Guns kill people the same way a fork made rolls go down with fat. You remember that bumper sticker? Oh, goodness me. Think it through. Guns kill people the same way Rosie O'Donnell's fork made her fat. It's the idea of you can't blame the inanimate object. You have to blame, you can't blame the hand, the foot. Am I there yet? Am I connecting the dots? That old bumper sticker, I'm sorry, it just came to mind. I find it funny. But, you know, obviously if your hand is doing something and sitting, it's being dictated from your head, right? So God graciously divides bodies up and talks about eyes, hands, feet, and heart doing these evil things that he hates. But who's the people doing those things? They're the worldly people who have said no to God. Does that make sense? That's what's happened here. God is a God who hates as well as loves. So that's a takeaway today if you never knew that. I think you don't see that the Bible dwells a bunch on his hate. Because we also then, what goes with his hate is usually judgment and righteousness and wrath, right? Because he doesn't just hate for no reason. There's a purpose that he's going to bring forth in the final judgment of mankind where it makes perfect sense. We needn't dwell there any longer. But we have to understand that these things are true to God's nature. And why wouldn't they be? We're created in God's image and we can hate also, right? So it goes hand in hand. We certainly do have the commands to love. Love the Lord God with our heart, mind, soul. Likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish. Love. We see love. Now, what is the love that God has? He has love for the humanity and love for the created world and what he's made. We see that there's a love and admiration for his creation. Because we talk about the world, right? The created world. And also he's created humans in his likeness. He definitely loves us. But the world is a unique thing. The world is a system, is what it is. It is a system that primarily opposes God. You've got chaos and cosmos. Chaos is what God had chaos and he brought forth order in creating the universe. Cosmos is a system of operation. And the system of operation that Satan is the head of is the system of the world. The world's system and how it operates is what we're called to hate. Is that making sense? It's a system. You know, we use the word world, you know, like the wide world of sports or the world of economics or the world of anything in the world of skiing, right? We use the world as a catch-all phrase to basically give a title of a system, right? But this system that God is talking about is the worldly system that doesn't want anything to do with God. It wants its own power. It wants to serve itself. It's the enemy of God. 1 John 2:5-6. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him to walk in the same way in which he walked. Our love of the Lord. See, once again, this is 1 John. This is clearly along the same tack in regards to who and how we're to be. And if we have the love of God as perfected in us, if we have the love of God as perfected in us, and we're called to walk in the light, walk in the same way in which he walked. Who walked? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ do? He called his disciples, follow me, follow me, follow me. The following of Jesus is going to give us a complete different direction than the way the world's going. It's So we have to understand that as we go through our life as members of a church and a body of believers, our life should not look at all similar to the way the world's life is and how they make decisions, how they make discernments and stuff. And it really depends on us having a lived out biblical worldview. One of my admirations of Mondo's teaching was he was so brilliant at bringing forth a biblical worldview. He would always surprise me with all of a sudden some high ground insight from Scripture that I was maybe mucking around in the political realm, thinking some political, you know, slogan or soundbite, and thinking that this is going to fix our problems, right?
Bumper sticker,
theology, bumper sticker, this, that, and the other. And when we get down into the talking points of the talking heads on the TV and what the world's saying, and we sound like them, I mean, it's not a big condemnable sin, because I do it all the time. It's difficult to expunge the talking voices from our culture. But to know that there's a biblical high ground and something over and above everything that we have, you just have to be wise enough to study this and pull it out scripturally. You know, you have to really, really study your word and understand and live by that biblical worldview. 1 John 4:4-6 says this, little children, once again, the theme of little children shows up all through First John, that primarily is this idea that's really a term of endearment, right? And that we're children, or it reminds us of the adoption into the kingdom. It's a beautiful term. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That is powerful. That is powerful when you think about it. The fact that primarily, when you think of changing someone's mind, you're going to debate some issue, abortion or taxes or something, and you go out there and you have all your conservative talking points, and you may win the argument 9 times out of 10. You may just have the high ground. You may be eloquent. You may have the most brilliant allegories and situations and parables to explain your position. And guess what? They don't listen. Therefore, they speak from this world, and the world listens to them. See, they listen to the world. They're not listening to us. We really don't have a voice in the world. We think we do because America had a Judeo-Christian start. And we've just seen it slowly fade away through the years. But we've got a big wake-up call and realize, you know what? They're not listening. You know, whoever's from God does not listen to us. But hang on. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Save your breath. Save your breath. Especially if you're going to tromp around in the political realm and butt heads in some political conversation and thinking that there's hope in politics. Hope in anything that's going to redeem us. Now, I'm not saying, you know, study your ballots, go to vote. I'm not saying be totally inactive. But please understand, don't put your hope in a political savior of any manner, shape, or form. No matter what great argument we have, the world is not listening to us. And we know this. Am I telling you something you don't know? You know, you talk to people and they just don't get it. They just seem to have a bag over their head, and they're just inept to be able to understand, hear, and interact. So it's a wake-up call to understand. I mean, I hear people, I can't wait till the next election. It's like, what's going to happen the next election? You put some hope in that? I'm going to be excited to watch to some degree, and I'd like to see us turn back. We could turn back and get a revival where we can have more time to expand the kingdom of God, but that would be the reason for it. Not to go back to our comfort, not to go, you know, basically the world we used to know, everybody's talking about the new normal, it's pretty much gone, folks. It's sad. But we have to understand this is a great wake-up call for us to be sharpened and learn more about God's worldview and get more close to the Lord, draw together as a church, join home groups where you can really get to know each other and strengthen each other's love relationship where we can help each other. Because there's a time coming where we need to help each other a lot more. We've had that American independence going on for too long. rugged individualism, John Wayne, where we just do it my way, so on and so forth. It's what we raise our children with, which is good. We want them to work. If you do not work, you shall not eat. We understand that, but boy, this rugged individualism has separated us, where humility in small groups and sharing your concerns, your fears, your needs is such a fruitful ground for the church to grow and create relationships. I can't mention that enough. Okay. So what does God mean about what does John mean about the world? The word world, you've got physical world, you've got human world, and the world it simply means a system, a cosmos, as opposed to a chaos. A chaos is disorder, cosmos is an order, some kind of order system. And we can see, you know, that who gets the glory for ordering the system? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, right? He's the one that brought forth order. God is a God of order, law and order. And so much so, he's given us laws of nature like gravity and the thermal laws and so many different laws and physics and so on and so forth. There's math everywhere. Math is everywhere across the universe. Everything's measurable, and they're starting to see that these measurements are precise and make sense, and they have to be the exact measurement that they are. God brought forth the order, not evolution, not Mother Nature. These are dethroning ideas that dethrone the fact that God gets all the glory. He's the one that created the world as we know it. But we see that he also created man in his image. And he loved man so much that he entered into his created world. Emmanuel, God with us. We just went through this with Christmas. God so loved his creation that he stepped off his throne and came in and entered our suffering. So he can certainly relate to us. He relates to us because he became one of us. And he suffered dearly in the flesh. He chose to freely do that. That act of love on the cross is the most pinnacle, exciting bit of love that will ever, ever happen. It will never be duplicated. It will never happen again because it doesn't need to be happening. But don't forget that God does love us. Talking about, hey, I can't help but tell you that he loves the created beings that are made in his likeness. But there's an opposing group of individuals who like to follow Satan in the fleshly world instead. And tragically, his death on the cross makes no sense if there isn't a punishment after a final judgment. It has to go hand in hand. If he doesn't bring forth justice, then his death on the cross is utter foolishness and meaningless. So there is a punishment awaiting those, a wrath that's being saved up. John 15, 18 through 19, it says this: If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's just that simple, folks. We're told not to love the world, but guess what? It doesn't love us either. Get that straight in our heads. It doesn't love us either, tragically. John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I have to understand this. It is black and white. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and their father being the devil, the father of lies. Remember that? He goes, you don't know me or my father because your father is Satan, the father of lies. It's that black and white, tragically. Now, that shouldn't stutter step us or trip us up in calling us into the darkness and proclaiming the gospel. We poke people with the gospel. We poke people with love. We look for people who, as Jesus says, are open. They're hospitable. They're open to the gospel. They're willing to listen. Within a short couple of sentences, you'll understand who's turning you off, what's shaking their head, nothing to do with the conversation about God. It happens rather quick. But then there's other people that perk up, their eyebrows go up, and they're interested, and they're open to hearing. But you have to poke it with the gospel. We don't know who in the world right now is of us, who needs to cross over from the darkness to light. So the Great Commission, don't think it's us against them. I can't help but keep saying that as we see this so black and white. That's not how we're to live it. We're not to huddle up in our church here and think that, oh, the rest of the world's out to get me and I'm just going to stay here where it's safe. No, get out of our comfort. Go, therefore, make disciples. We cannot get comfortable sitting here avoiding it. The idea of being a monk on a mountaintop, that was so selfish and self-serving. The idea the monk wanted to live up there and live a sinless life. He thought, if I'm just on the mountaintop, I'll live a sinless life, because they thought living a sinless life was what they needed to do. Well, a sinless life is a good goal, but you're going to increase your sins. You rub back and forth with everybody in the world. It's going to irritate you. But then as we grow in love and walking with the Lord, He'll strengthen us. But if you have no conflict, if you don't go into those conflicting areas, your faith won't grow. You're going to be weak and infantile. So go mix it up with the world. Mix it up with everybody you cross paths with. Don't be sheepish. Open your tongues. Speak the truth in love. Second Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or fellowship has light with darkness? Once again, there's no bridging the gap. When he says not to love the world, he means it. We cannot befriend it in any manner, shape, or form. It's just that simple. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Right? We're sojourners just passing through, right? We're not to get involved in civil affairs. So we have to understand that our position, and it's so good to be mindful of this, that we belong to the King and His kingdom. And we're here just as His ambassadors to love the lost and dying who may not be lost and dying once they hear the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are truly separated, sanctified, and we can even see that more clearly when we recall all the God haters who live lawless lives, denying and suppressing the truth, looking to govern instead of God. It's a new year, but don't expect the world to change. We're called to understand that what we see are the God haters coming up, right? They're being bolder and bolder. You know, you see an atheistic culture and community now, books and clothing and seminars and things that atheists gather around. And some of them spew such hatreds toward God. You go on the internet and there's people that just say vulgar, really awful things against the Lord. They're coming out. The God haters are showing themselves. Don't be discouraged. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's His will. We're walking through this. We're following Him. Maybe we should follow Him closer if this is discouraging. Follow Him closer. Try to understand that basically our call and our direction is different than the world. We keep seeing the world drawing us in and doing different things, but we're not supposed to go that direction. The third reason why we're not to love the world, because what the world does. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Not from the Father, these fleshly desires. Ephesians 2:1-3 says this, and you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you once walked. It's not bad to recall where we used to be when we were God haters at a time in our lives. I don't care if you were 4 years old, you're a God hater. I know it's difficult for some of you who've walked with the Lord a lot longer than I. I have a very great experience at 29 years old, coming out of the coldness, coming out of the darkness, discovering the love of this little church who just poured into my wife and I. Don't go there, Bob. I'm going to start crying. We don't need that today. But nonetheless, that love just broke me. It broke me. It was astonishing. Where did I leave off? The prince of the power of the air. You once walked in, okay? Don't dwell there. Don't celebrate it. But we've been set free from that, right? And from that being born again, our hearts should start to change. That we read earlier, you should start hating evil, you should hate lying, you should love the law. There should be this paradigm shift of being born again, right? That's our experience. Follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, man, was I feeding my passions before Christ? I couldn't, you know, and I just see the road of destruction. So for so many young people who grow up emotionally, they don't have the security and love of sound parents or something going on in their lives, and tragically they just want to feed their flesh. They just want to feel good. And so they just pursue feeling good. One drug, one activity after another. And it's so painful to see them struggle, not understand that that's not how God had created them to be. That's not how they're to get out of where they are. They're emotionally just following their emotions. They cannot put together a theological set of ideas where primarily you're following the high ground or the presuppositions of God. Because that's what we're doing. We're being told from Scripture presuppositions that tell us how we're to live. And by faith, we're saying yes. Because our flesh is saying, no, no, another bowl of ice cream looks great. What do you mean that's gluttony? I mean, everything that we have, thirst, hunger, a desire for sex, everything is God permitted and God provided. But too much of any one of those things is a sin. So if you're just following your feelings, you're going to do too much of everything that God designed to be good. And tragically, that's what they do. That's what the sons of disobedience do. Among whom we once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what we've been saved from. Ideally, we've learned to say no. Self-control, right? Fruits of the Spirit, self-control. One of the best gifts you can tell your kids or grandkids or teach them is to teach them to tell themselves no. You've got to be able to tell yourself no, folks. If you can't tell yourself no, there's open doors ahead of you, and they'll welcome you in. John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. It really is like oil and water. The fact that it just doesn't mix. They're incompatible. The world truly does hate us. It can't be said any, it can't be, there's no soft pedaling there. The world hates us, and we're not to love the world. I like the fact that God doesn't say you're to hate the world. He says we're not to love it, which is just a void of love. Right? But understand, the world hates us because they hated Jesus first. I guess we changed something. There it is. 16. Oh, well, let me read. Here we go. Verse 17 on your page right there. And the world is passing away. No, I'm sorry. So let me read 16 again. I screwed up. Oh, yeah, no, it's 16. I'm sorry. And lost in my notes here, folks. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from God, but from the world. Genesis 3 gives us a real recap of these, you know, the desires of the eyes, flesh, and the pride of life. The Genesis 3, the original first sin, you find all three of these aspects are included right here. Genesis 3:6, it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That's the temptation, is the idea that it's going to start with the eyes, right? Those are the three gateways to sin. The lust of the eyes, it looked good. The lust of the flesh, she thought it would taste good. It would make her wise, the pride of life. So you have lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all in that passage. You see how that connection works? It's interesting. Each one of these, we could spend a lot of time breaking down some different things about what the eyes see and desire. You get the 10th commandment, don't covet, right? You just see the things are coveting. You know, it's amazing. You just look at, you want something with your eyes, go to Amazon, press a button, and within 24 hours, they'll deliver it to you. That's instant gratification for something maybe you didn't need to buy, something you should have maybe gave to the kingdom instead. But it's astonishing how quick they're out to get our money. And what's amazing is that somehow or another, as I mentioned earlier, these two are just slowly or slightly connected together. I'm getting the notion that the world doesn't want us to travel that much anymore with the airlines being canceled and primarily them delivering everything. I think they just want us sitting in our homes, smoking pot, playing video games, and just being mind-numb robots following the system that they're creating. Just a guess. But the fact that you can sit there and just tap a button on a keyboard and the next day it shows up makes you wonder why you'll ever leave the house again, and just be captive in their system. And to get real imaginary and really out there, think of The Matrix, that movie, where we're all just batteries, right? I mean, it's the idea that they just seem to want us, less movement is better, right? For them, because they want to rule. There's a ruler coming, and it's not God. Simply put, these categories of the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, these are the categories that enter into our fallen nature that the world uses to draw us into the world, into that darkness, into following them. These are their baits that they use to have us go after them instead of the Lord. Instead of the Lord, we're drawn to do that. And astonishingly, without the Lord waking us up, without the dwelling Holy Spirit, for a fact, we'd be marching into the world. To God be the glory, because he chose to deliver us out from that. As we said yes to the Lord, he's entered us and changed our hearts. The last reason to hate the world, to not love the world, not to the world, is because it's not eternal. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. In 2 Peter 2:3-10, it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. Let's get alluding to that final judgment. So what we see here is the fact that everything they're building and creating in this system known as the world is going to pass away anyway, right? We know that it's going to be completely destroyed. We know there's a new heaven and earth coming. God's promised that to us. But this world, it kind of takes the wind out of your sails to try to improve it much more, to try to get too involved with it. It's amazing how many times I share the gospel with someone and they're so concerned about anybody, any and everybody else but themselves. So I explain the gospel to them, and they turn around and say, well, that can't be true, because everybody's not going to agree to what you said in regards to having your sins paid for on the cross. So everybody's not going to do that. So for some reason, they're so worldly minded, when they get the good news, they turn around, and instead of just worrying about themselves and getting reconciled back to God through a personal relationship, which is all explained to them in a gospel presentation, all of a sudden, they're worried about everybody else. Well, that can't be true, because everybody's not going to do that. Well, that's not any measurement of true or false, right? We know that not everybody's going to do that. But for some reason, worldly-minded people have this absolute idea that everything has to fit, under. Everybody has to submit to one idea in order to be true. But we just know that not to be true. That's not how we've ever behaved as humans. There have been different opinions and different things going on. What's interesting about 2 Peter 3:10, once again, about the thief coming and the heavens will pass away with a roar, is right before this, there's the scoffers denying the flood and saying, where is the second coming? The scoffers show up right before Peter explains this passage. And it's amazing, because we see the scoffers coming out in this day and age too. Where is his second coming? We're in a post-Christian culture. Been there, did that, and didn't return with getting on with our lives. The human secularists just love that vernacular. They love to think that we live in a post-Christian time. But be patient, church. We're not in a post-Christian time. Christ is still coming. He's going to be glorious. He's going to judge the world, the living and the dead.
He's going to bring forth peace and reconciliation. He's going to balance the scales. He's going to balance the scales for sure. There is a passage here I want to read. It's a little out of context, but I'm going to close with this. This is 1 John 3:16 through 18. It has to do a lot with what we can take away as good, I guess. So it says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Now this is church language, right? Our brothers. "But if anyone has the world's goods," this is what made me bring this passage into life. We can have world's goods, right? We all have jobs, we earn paychecks, we have money, we can buy world's goods, right? Food, shelter, clothing, right? We can take the world's good and do good with it. Does that make sense? And that's really something that we have to understand, that this worldly system, as much as we're to not love the world, we can use aspects of the world for God's glory. And almost anything that's invented, the internet, wow, that's fantastic. We can share the gospel on the internet. Or we can share pornography. Right? Everything has kind of a yin and yang of good and evil. But we can glean things from the world and give God glory. But we need to be wise in doing so. That when we have, if anybody has, let me finish 17 right there. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is what made me go to this, is just this idea, as I mentioned earlier. I think it comes a time when we need to get rid of our little John Wayne inside of us and humbly seek help when we need help. We need to share each other's burdens, which is something that is clearly shown in Scripture all through the text. Yet the American church, due to our independence, we've never had to go there. So be mindful of that. I think we're going to have to really share each other's burdens as we go forward in the next year.
Amen.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for the time of your word, the truth that it illuminates in our lives, Lord God, the glory, Lord God, that we see that you deserve. The mountains declare your glory, Lord God. We see that you created the world to you. All glory is given. You love us so much. So much love to call us out of the muck and mire of this world from our original sin and how we turned away from you, Lord God. You would be just if you didn't save one of us. But you saved us anyway through your son's sacrifice, Lord God. We are so grateful, so thankful for that love. We would be in the dark without you, Lord God. You've illuminated us, Lord God. You've called us to the task of expanding the glory of you, Lord God. Help us never to go weary of sharing the story and loving each other as we move forward. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.